Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing having a heart for God the way that God has a heart for you. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. I thank you for your goodness and your graciousness and your mercy to each and every one of us, God. Father, I thank you for those people that you are drawing near to you. In relationship, God, Father, I thank you for those people that you are drawing near to you in knowledge and understanding of your ways and your word. God, I thank you for the peace that you are giving to those who are disturbed right now, God. Father, I thank you for the comfort that you are giving to those who are distressed right now. God, I thank you for the provision that you're giving to those who are in lack right now, God. And Father, I thank you for the housing that you're providing for those who are without housing. Father, I thank you for those who find themselves in war-torn parts of the world and for you covering your people in a way that allows them a way of escape so that their life can be preserved and their loved ones can be helped, God. Father, I thank you for you just doing an incredible work tonight in someone's heart and drawing them near to you. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
Every chain is broken.
shifting the Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. And they tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing acquiring a heart for God that is like God's heart for you. And the reason I'm going to be discussing this is because many of us forget how much God has done for us. And many of us have a tendency to stay focused on us instead of considering how God feels and how we are representing God, and are we pleasing God? Are we trusting God? Are we serving God diligently? And are we obeying God? And if our heart is focused on God like that, it is how things should be, because God's heart is always focused on us. God is concerned about our well-being. God loves us. He cares for us. He chose us before the creation of the world. He chose us to be his children. And he defeats our enemies for us. And he is magnified worldwide because of his faithfulness. He is the one that everybody has something to say about. Even sinners have something to say about God. God does not get ignored, because God and everything. So the reason I wanted to discuss this tonight, though, is because there's a passage of scripture in Malachi chapter 3 that we all tend to focus on just the middle portion of this passage of scripture. But there's something here that is telling us about God's heart, about God's intent, about God's desire for his people. Now, in the Old Testament, God's chosen people, and, you know, God's chosen people were the children of Israel. And yet, everything that God did for them seemed to push them in a way that God without honor left God having a defiled altar. The people that God chose treated him like their enemy. And then they profaned his name. They did not represent their God the way that other people in the world represent the gods they carve out of stone and gold and silver and whatever else they choose to bow down and worship. And what God wants us to do is really develop a relationship with him that first acknowledges his goodness toward us, acknowledges how awesome he is in our life, and how we desire to come into a fullness of relationship with him. So one of the things here that we're going to read about today, we're going to read about this, the coming messenger, and the one that God is describing, and he's speaking of his son, Jesus Christ, of course, and it's God is preparing his people, because you got to remember this book of Malachi, it's the last book at the end of the Old Testament. And then after the book of Malachi, there was a 400-year silence. So there were no words from prophets. There were no words from anyone until John the Baptist shows up 400 years after the book of Malachi. And it is the quiet before the storm, because when John the Baptist shows up, John the Baptist shows up to pave the way for Jesus Christ. And when Christ shows up, that is the coming of the Messiah that was prophesied throughout the whole entire Old Testament. So this 400-year period of silence after Malachi is fascinating, because it does create a dramatic pause in the history of mankind. Because we are all of a sudden encountering what we were waiting for since Adam and Eve messed up in Genesis. 4,000 years later, here we go. We're going to have 400 years of silence from God before the Messiah shows up. It's powerful. So this is what Malachi says about the coming of this messenger in chapter 3 of Malachi. And it's really God speaking here. And he says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to God an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." Now, I'm going to stop right there for a moment, because see, what God is saying here is that he is getting them ready. He's telling them, "I'm going to send a messenger to prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you speak, the Messiah I've been promising you, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." So the Lord of hosts is speaking of the coming of the Messiah, his son, Jesus Christ. And then it says, "But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears?" See, the Messiah is coming to refine, to purify, to purge his people of the dross, all of those impurities. When they purify gold, when they purify silver, they heat it up. And when they heat it up, all of the impurities, they call it dross, it comes to the surface and they skim it off, so that you get a more perfect, higher quality silver and gold. And so this says that this coming messenger is going to be like a refiner's soap, like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. So what's happening is when Jesus Christ returns again, wow, you know, that's going to be a pretty serious time, pretty serious time. But when he arrived the first time, it was a pretty serious time and they didn't know what to do. And so look at what it says here in verse 4. It says, "Then at that time, the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness." Now, God is saying who he's being a swift witness against. He is going to be a witness against sorcerers. He's going to be a witness against adulterers. He's going to be a witness against perjurers, those who lie against others. He's going to be a witness against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans. Orphans. And against those who turn away an alien, foreigner, because they do not fear me, says the Lord. And see, God's argument, his concern, is the reason I'm coming against these evil people is because they don't fear me. They do whatever they want, as if God doesn't exist, as if God doesn't see everything. And God says, because they don't fear me, I'm going to be a swift witness against them. And see, we never want to be in that position where God sets himself against us. God says he sets himself against the proud. And you better believe that if you're so proud that you are a sorcerer, an adulterer, a perjurer, an exploiter of wage earners and widows and orphans, and those who turn away aliens, they don't fear God. They don't believe God is real. And God says, hey, you know what? They're going to have to deal with the reality of me. And look at what it says in verse 6. It says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. See, God is faithful. God is consistent. God is ever present, and his word is what holds him accountable. See, God says he magnified his own word above his name in such a way that he cannot transgress against his word. God cannot lie. He cannot do anything other than what he said in his word. He is limited himself. He set a limit upon himself, and God is sovereign. That's an amazing thing. He says, I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you're not consumed, O sons of Jacob. And what he's really saying there is, if it were based on your performance, you would be done. But because I am who I am, you're not consumed. Because I'm merciful. Because I am gracious. Because I am faithful to my promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're not consumed. So God hasn't left this up to them and their faithfulness. God is solely relying on his awesome, consistent nature. And God is the constant in all of life. God does not change. He says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, from the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you've gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? So this is fascinating, because God is reaching out to his people and saying, look, I know you've gone astray, but I am pleading to you to return to me, and I'll return to you. He's saying, you're the one who left me, so I'm calling to you. And if you return to me, then I'll return to you. But instead of returning to him, they start arguing with God. And they say, in what way shall we return? Now they want to discuss terms. It's a legal discussion, right? What are we going to give up? What are we going to have to subject ourselves to? What are we going to have to do? And see, it's the wrong posture to take with God when you consider how blessed we are by God. And so then in this chapter 3, in the middle of the chapter, this is the part we're all familiar with. We're not so familiar with the first part that talks about God calling to his people and telling them that he is preparing them for the day of Christ, and that he's preparing them to enter into full relationship with him. But this is the next part we're familiar with. God says, you return to me, and I'll return to you. But then his people said, in what way shall we return? And then it speaks about not robbing God. And we're familiar with this, but we're going to read it anyway because we really want to see what God is saying and why he's saying it. Look at what it says. It says, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now, here's what's important about this, is people who worship idols, they offer up to their idols food. And this is a part of the worship to their idols. Even though their idols cannot partake of the food, their idols can't even smell the food. And God says, I want you to make these offerings to me as you have promised, as you have entered into agreement and covenant with me, and stop defrauding me, stop ignoring me, stop treating me less than these pagan idols that the enemies of your nation serve, right? As a matter of fact, what God's people tended to do was they would copy the worship habits of their enemy, and they would worship their enemy's gods. And when you think about how crazy that is, when you have the God who is the creator of the heaven and earth as your very real heavenly Father, and you choose to copy your enemy's stone and wood and gold and silver gods that couldn't even protect them from your from your God who is the creator of the heavens and earth, right? That's really what makes this so hard to accept, so hard to receive, so hard to entertain even, is the idea that these people were openly rejecting the God who could do the most for them. And so he said, look, he said, you're cursed with a curse because you robbed me of tithes and offerings. The whole nation did. But I'm giving you this chance. Bring all the tithes to my storehouse. This is a challenge. God is challenging his people. He says, look, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this. So God is saying, test me, prove me, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. He's saying, look, you can't outgive me. I just want you to come to me so that I can come to you with everything that I have. And see, that's part of the way that we worship God, is our trust in God, our confidence in God. And God is really saying the same thing to us, is trust him, because there are times where, as a matter of fact, one of the governing foundational scriptures in our Christian life, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Reject your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and God will direct your paths. And God is saying to you, if when you trust me, when you test my word, when you test my promises, you are worshiping me, and I am going to order your steps. I'm going to cause you to prosper in what you do. I'm not going to let your words fall to the ground. I'm not going to let the devourer consume your blessing. So he says, look, if you bring the tithes to my storehouse, the 10%, I'll open the windows of heaven for you and pour out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Now, look, this is something that we often overlook, is we hear the thing about the blessing and that it will be more than we could receive. And then the question would be, well, why would I want a blessing that is too great for me to even handle? Well, the idea is that you can learn to become a distributor of blessings, so that as you're blessed, you learn to bless others. As you have overflow from your life, those immediately around you receive from that overflow, and then whoever else God directs you to. You know what it makes me think of? There's an historical figure called Mansa Musa. He was one of the richest men in the history of the world. And wherever he went with tons of gold, mostly gold. And he would disrupt economies with the amount of gold that he brought in his travels. And he blessed and made very wealthy people that just happened to be in his path. And I asked God to let me be that, like that in a way. Let me be such a blessing to others so that those who encounter me in this journey in life are blessed in some way. Now, I'm sure at the moment it's not going to be in gold, but they'll be blessed in a way that will change and impact their life in a noticeable way. That's my request of God. And it's fascinating because when you look at this next piece here, it says, he will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. This is important. And this is what he says specifically about that afterward. He says, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Now, the fruit was their increase, right? Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. So the devourer is the one who, let's say you have a profitable project, a profitable business venture, and you make 200% profit. But then the devourer comes, and the devourer is an accident or an insurance claim or a lawsuit, something like that, that undoes your profit. Well, God says, when you bring him the tithe, he'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. That means he will send the devourer away from you, and God has the power and the authority to do it, right? And God is making a promise. Now, he was speaking specifically to his people here who had disregarded him. But the question really here today is, are you disregarding God today in your heart? And if you are, all you need to do is return to him. All you need to do is repent. All you need to do is turn away from whatever it is you're bowing down to that you know is less than God and turn the other way and bow to God. And then to please God, seek to serve God, seek to trust God, and seek to obey God. And as you do that, you're going to see God bless you. And so he says, and all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. See, God is speaking to his people, Israel. And now, even to this day, do we not still speak of Israel? And people are jealous of Israel. To this day, this tiny nation, the nation of Israel, the whole country is about the size of New Jersey, one of the smallest states in the United States. And yet, they are surrounded on all sides by major enemies and then the Mediterranean Sea. And it's interesting because what you discover is that God is the one who causes his people to prosper. But listen to what his people start to do. They start to complain harshly. It says, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. See, it's one of those things that people still say in their heart today is they say, what profit is it to serve God? The people who are benefiting are the most evil, wicked people in the world. And God needs us to trust him. God needs us to, and look, it said, so now we call the proud blessed. Well, we know that God sets himself against the proud, but, you know, it's because we're measuring spiritual things according to carnal metrics, right? When we use the metrics of the world and we measure things in money, then we are missing the mark. When you measure things in money, you don't understand that money is a finite resource. And time to us is eternal. And the time that we have here on earth is to prepare ourselves for eternity. And so there's no reason for us to call the proud blessed, because God says he sets himself against the proud. Those who do wickedness, they're only raised up in the world, right? Look at what God said earlier. Remember what he said? He said that he was going to come. I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me. God says, I'm going to be a swift witness against them. And see, God is not playing around. God is handling business. And we have to be in such a position where we are handling business with God in a more positive way. When I say that, what I mean is we are focused on loving God. And when we get deliberate about how we love God, what we start doing is acknowledging all of his goodness in our life. We start remembering that we were enemies against God before we were his children and his friends. We were made his children and friends as a result of his son, Jesus Christ, obeying him and dying on a cross for us after being beat 3 times for our physical wholeness. And see, God made us worthy. And the reason we have to be physically whole, the reason Jesus Christ had to be beat for us to be physically whole, is because to be worthy to come into the presence of God, that wholeness is a component. And those beatings made it possible for us to be whole and be in the presence of God. And that is what Jesus Christ achieved for us. And so we have to understand that we're not to be calling the proud blessed. God sets himself against the proud. And those who do wickedness seem to be raised up now, but trust me, and I rarely say that, but trust me, the word of God says those people are going to be dealt with. And we read about that earlier, right? God is serious about that. God is deadly serious. He says, I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien. So, you know, people, when their country is being torn in war, then they got to go somewhere. And when they come to your country, if you turn them away, you're as bad as someone who exploits a wage earner or exploits a woman without a husband or exploits an orphan without parents, without a father. You're as bad as a perjurer, someone who lies. You're as bad as an adulterer, someone who is ridiculous, and against sorcerers. God says, I'm going to deal with all these people because, and look at why this is his indictment against them. It says, because they do not fear me. And see, that's a real issue. People who don't fear God don't understand God is sovereign. He is all powerful. He is present everywhere, so he sees everything. And God is all knowing. So he's all knowing, he's present everywhere, and he's all powerful. If you don't fear that God, then whatever's going on with you, basically, in your head, you've said there is no God, or you made yourself a God. And normally, when you make yourself a God, that's when you start carving stuff out or having somebody else make you something you can bow down to, which is absurd, but that's what people do, you know. And God said, all right, I'm going to deal with that. And so then God remembers, and this is the end. This is where it gets really interesting. There's a book of remembrance created. And in verse 16, it says, then those who feared the Lord God spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. Those, see, everybody did not dismiss God as a joke. Everybody was not in that category of not fearing God, right? And those who did fear God, it says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name, those who don't blaspheme the name of the Lord and take his name in vain, right? Those who honor God, those who do not defile God's altar, those who don't act like God's enemy. It's incredible to think that people consider themselves enemies of God, as if that makes a difference to God. I'm sure it does. I'm sure God would prefer to have them acknowledge everything he's given them, because life is good. When God blesses you and you ignore him and spit in his face, that's rough. That's a hard position. So it says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. See, when you meditate on the name of God, God is really serious. Or, and really, one of those words for meditate would be esteem the name of God. When you esteem the name of God, you honor God. And so it says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, speaking of these people who fear him. On the day that I make them my jewels and I spare them, as a man spares his own son and serves him, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. See, serving God is serious business. It's the least you can do. It is your reasonable service, right? Being a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be transformed by renewing your mind to the word of God, replacing what you think, what you hear, what you believe with what the word of God says, so that you can be transformed and prove what is that complete and perfect will of God. And so when you get to that point in your life where you are intentional and deliberate about serving God, trusting God, pleasing God, obeying God, God is going to show up and he's going to do some things in your life that are really going to bless you. I really want to encourage you today to look for God to do something special in your life, and then take some time to write down the things that God has done for you that you really have forgotten. Take some time to recall what it was like before you gave your life to God. And then thank God for everything he's done in your life. And then ask him how you can bless someone else, how you can bring someone else to the Lord who does not know God's goodness the way you know God's goodness. Because that's what it's all about. It's about us reconciling the world back to God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth tonight, God, blessing someone, keeping them, strengthening them, encouraging them, and allowing them to be intentional about acquiring a heart for you that is similar to your heart for them. I thank you for this right now in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network and your host, Lester Carver, with Tuesday Night Teachings, Be Ye Transformed.
If I can hear from you,
if I can hear,
then I know what
to do.